He succeeded. Not that everybody's a Christian, but the world is tremendously changed by the influence of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came as a spiritual revolutionary from God to the sin-scarred planet. Jesus knew it was not enough to just send the message. He had to be the message. He had to live the message. He had to embody the message, if you will. For spiritual revolution to take place, Jesus knew that he had to be the change that he wanted to see happen in this world. I bring your attention to a couple of scriptures from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That verse is so full of exciting information about who Jesus is. And we're not going to spend all of our class on this, but I want to just begin to unpack a little bit of that. In the beginning was the Word. That's the prologue of John's Gospel. Now, the ancient Greeks had the idea of the Word or the Logos. It was a force, a spiritual force, but an impersonal force, kind of like the force of Star Wars. Remember the force be with you? Remember that? It's an impersonal idea. The Greek logos was creative and sustaining force in the universe, but it was seen as impersonal and without ethics. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, guess what is the word Word in Greek? It's logos, isn't it? So John is saying Jesus is like this logos, like this founding principle, creative and sustaining force in the universe. But Jesus is more than the Greek idea of logos, because Jesus is personal, not impersonal. Jesus didn't come just to send a message. He came to live that message and to be that message through his life. John continues, in the beginning was the Word, was the logos. That is, the logos, the Word of God, is eternal, just as Jesus was eternal with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There is a separation between the Father and the Son. They're two different entities. They're together, but yet they're separate beings. Like a husband and wife are one, but yet they're together. You know, they're both, they're one, but they're also separate beings. That's what I'm trying to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, Jesus, was fully divine. Jesus was not just partially divine. He wasn't just a little bit divine. He didn't just have the spark of the divine. He was divine. He was God. He was God in the flesh. He was fullness of deity in flesh. That is a beautiful part of the beginning of John's Gospel. And John's Gospel shows us the embodiment of Jesus Christ into this world, we call the incarnation, was God's way of sending the fullness of himself to this earth in the person of Jesus to be the message, to live the message, to live the values that he will teach. Then drop down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus put on flesh like you and me. Jesus put on a body like you and me. You know, if you prick Jesus with a needle, he would bleed. You think Jesus had acne as a teenager? Probably. Bible doesn't say so, but I suspect so. What I'm saying is Jesus was just as fully human as you and me. He was flesh in the fullness of flesh. The Word, this Logos, became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. God sent his Son to dwell among us, to live among us, to put on flesh and to be one with us. But he came bearing the full stamp of deity, the full mark of deity, because he was not only with God, he was God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. So the Lord made his dwelling among us. We might say God's Son tabernacled with us. You think back to the Old Testament, you remember the wilderness wanderings, and the Israelites had a tabernacle. And that tabernacle was a big fancy worship tent. Not quite like the one at Tahoe, Jack, but it was still a worship tent. And it was a place where Israel's God met them, and they met God in that worship experience in the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, it was often called. God made his dwelling place among us through that tabernacle in the Old Testament era, and later, of course, in the permanent building of the temple in the Old Testament. Today, God dwells with us how? in our hearts through His Holy Spirit. He gives us His Holy Spirit when we become Christians. And that Holy Spirit dwells within us. So the Word becomes flesh, and He made His dwelling among us, John tells us. And we have beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace because I mess up. But you know, I also need truth because I don't want grace without truth. Grace without truth is just sentimentality. I need the truth, the truth of the gospel, as well as the grace of God. And they're not against each other. They're on the same page. And they're embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? He was full of grace and truth. So God did more than just sending us a message in Jesus. God sent His Son to live that message, to be that message among us, to tabernacle with us, to make His dwelling among us. And Jesus takes the impersonal, John, the author of that book, of the Gospel of John, takes the impersonal and amoral logos from the Greeks and shows that God's one-upped that because Jesus is very personal and Jesus is extremely moral because He has come from God. Now, I'm a guy, so I don't like talking on the phone. Any of the rest of you guys kind of identify with that? Oh, yeah, we'll make phone calls. But I'd much rather sit down across the table from somebody over a cup of coffee than try to work something out on the phone. And the reason is I am so oblivious to the cues over the phone of tone and intonation and spirit. I can hear the words, but somehow or other it doesn't get through my click skull what that's really going on in the conversation. That's why I do a lot better in person, where I've got the visual clues of what's going on in our conversation. So I'm a guy, okay? Now, women have a lot better time talking on the phone. They seem to be better equipped to be able to deal with that without the barrier. You know, as a guy, I'm kind of limited. So, you know, I'm just saying that's the way guys are typically. Now, the point I'm making is nothing beats being there in the flesh when I can sit across the table someone and actually converse with them, because then I can see the body language, I can hear the tone of voice more clearly, I can read the person better than I can if I'm just listening to them on the phone. And of course, email is even worse. Have you ever misinterpreted an email? Have any emails you've ever sent been misinterpreted? Oh yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That's why nothing beats being in the flesh. And that's why God sent His Son incarnate in the flesh to be among us, to be among us, so that we not misunderstand His message, because it would be lived in person. It would be lived in Jesus. Now, I've heard hundreds of good sermons, most of them not for myself, but I've heard hundreds of good sermons, but I'm seeing dozens of good sermons. And I, to this day, would rather see a sermon than hear one, wouldn't you? I was just looking at the news online before coming about former President Jimmy Carter. You know, he's way up in years. I think he's 95 years old. And he was talking about he doesn't have a fear of death, and he's a believer in Christ. And, you know, I may have some theological differences with him, but he's a believer in Christ, and I appreciate him being a man of faith. And what I'm saying is Jesus came to live among us, and President Carter, after his presidency, has really lived among us the life of a servant. Have you noticed that? You know, his work with Habitat for Humanity and many good causes around the world, he's just had his finger in so many good pies to try to make a difference in life. So you appreciate men like that and women like that because they are living the sermon. They're not just preaching it. You see, in one ear and out the other. I'm not demeaning preaching. There's a value in preaching. We need preaching, but we need living too. And when God sent His Son, He didn't just send a recorded sermon. He sent a person. He sent a life. He sent a life that could be seen, a life could be observed, a life that could be wondered at, a life that could be honored, a life that could be worshipped. Colossians chapter 1 reminds us that He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. We don't see God, but we see His image in Jesus Christ, don't we? In him the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. So if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know the character of God, where do you turn? You turn to Jesus Christ. And you see his love. You see his respectfulness. You see his courtesy. You see his power. You see his demeanor. And you understand the heart of God because Jesus lives the heart of God on this earth. In the life of Jesus, we see that fullness of the heart of God. In John chapter 14, Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. It's kind of like Philip's not asking for much, is he? Oh, just show us God and then I won't ask any more questions, Jesus. And what has Jesus answered? Jesus says, don't you know me? I've been with you so long. Don't you understand? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. See, you know that passage, don't you? Because Jesus came to embody the character of God. To live the character of God on this earth, to be God to us and among us, to make his dwelling among us. So Jesus did not just come to give us a message. He did give us a message, but he didn't come just to give us a message. He came to live that message among us. He was the Word made flesh, the embodiment of the vine. He was a true revolutionary of his time. Neither the Greeks nor the Hebrews could imagine deity would be putting on flesh, but Jesus put on flesh. In other words, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus in that manger many years ago, Jesus put on flesh and lived among us and tabernacled among us. That was something totally out of the box to the Hebrew thinking and to the Greek thinking. They couldn't imagine God putting on flesh because Jesus knew he needed to come and live among us. That's the way revolutions start. That's the way change starts, is by living among people and developing relationship. And through that relationship, modeling truth. And from modeling truth, teaching the truth that you have modeled. And that's how Jesus lived. Jesus was more than a philosopher. He was more than a theologian. He was a revolutionary who lived his message. He embodied his message by the way he lived. The Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. Jesus didn't just talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus lived the kingdom of God. Now that's half of the message, but don't go to sleep on me. We're not done yet. That's the foundation. The foundation is how Jesus was the embodiment of God. Jesus was the one who came to show us what God's truth is by living it. Now let's think about ourselves into our world. Does the world need to hear some sermons? Absolutely. Does the world need to see some sermons? Absolutely. It needs both. Jesus was himself the Word, the message, in the same way we are the message to the world. A lot of the people that you're around on a daily basis don't read the Bible very often. You are their Bible. But they're reading your life. Do you realize that? They're seeing something in you that's different. A value system that's different. A way of thinking that's different. A heart that is different. And that's the message of God that they see in you. In the life that you're living. Because you're living a changed life empowered by the grace of God. We are the Bible most folks read. We're the life of Christ that most folks experience. Whether we like it or not, we are that message of God to our world. This reframes how I see myself and my world. Paul says we're ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, although God was making his appeal to us. And we know what an ambassador is in the foreign service, don't we? Somebody who represents our nation to another government. Ambassadors have a tricky job, though. It's difficult sometimes. They do need to relay a message to the country that they're stationed in, but they're more than messengers. They're embodiments of the message. They're representatives of their host government of America. An ambassador is a representative of someone else. As a man or woman appointed to be an ambassador from the United States to a particular nation, have the important responsibility because they represent our government. In a similar way, we as Christians represent Christ to others on a daily basis, don't we? We are the ambassadors of Christ. Jesus is our King. We are the message, not just the messenger. Do we deliver the message? Yes. But we live the message. And therefore, we make a difference as ambassadors of Christ because we not only are errand boys who share that message of truth, we are those who live that message and make it appealing to others. Because ambassadors don't just do as they please, they do what they please as their president. They're not self-guided. Their choices are determined what the president wants from them. Francis of Assisi, often called Saint Francis of Assisi, said it this way, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Now, I'm here to tell you, you've got to use words in preaching the gospel. And I don't think Francis was saying that we don't need to preach the message of Christ. We do. But what he's trying to say is we preach the message of Christ by how we live, not just by how we speak. You catch that? When necessary, he said, use words. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. You may not be able to publicly teach scripture in public schools, but you can live a Christian life in public schools. You may not be able to hold a Bible study on company time, but you can treat others with love and respect and consideration and faithfulness in your employing situation. And occasionally you can put in a good word for Jesus because we are the message. Our lives may be the only Bible some folks read. That means our lives are not our own. Amen? We're ambassadors for Christ or a king. So let's preach the gospel at all times. At all times. And when we can, let's use words. And we need to use words. But we must do more than use words. You hear what I'm saying? Now here's a time for a little confession. I can remember a time when I treated a store clerk rather rudely and later thought, I sure hope she doesn't know I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm not part of one of those denominations that uses backward collars, you know? You know what I'm talking about? To identify you as clergy? Because I was ashamed of the way I treated that lady. You've probably been there and done that too, haven't you? At some point in time. In other words, I failed to live the message of grace and truth. And my heart convicted me. And you've been there, and I've been there, and we're still human. We're still marred by sin. And we fall into sin, and we praise God for His forgiveness. But my behavior is better when I remember I'm an ambassador for Christ. Remember that revolutionaries change the world more than philosophers do. Philosophers have a place. I'm not saying they don't. But revolutionaries have a mission. Philosophers have an idea. Revolutionaries embody their mission. They live their mission. Our world is impacted by living the gospel and not just teaching it, thinking about it. And I'm not against theology. I have a degree in theology. I'm not against it. I think it's a necessary foundation, okay? We need doctrinal understanding. And we cannot live a pleasing Christian life without a doctrinal foundation rooted in the Word of God. That said, doctrine alone is not sufficient for faithfulness. It's essential for faithfulness, but it's not alone sufficient for faithfulness. Again, I'm not minimizing the need for biblical doctrine, but right doctrine does not save. Right living and right relationship with the Lord Jesus will save. We've got to have the doctrine right. I agree. But we can't stop with right doctrine. That's the foundation. You know, if you start to build a house, you need a good solid foundation, don't you? Particularly in earthquake country, you need a really good solid foundation. But you know what? I don't want to live on a foundation, do you? I want to live in a house. Foundation's not real comfortable. Foundation doesn't protect me from the elements, but boy, I do need that foundation. Let's remember that biblical doctrine and teaching is a wonderful foundation and an essential foundation. And if you build the house without the foundation, your house is going to fall. But the house is more than the foundation. And living the Christian life is more than having doctrinal correctness, as important as it is as a foundation for the Christian faith. Jesus quoted Isaiah, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Isaiah 29, verse 13. So right doctrine is essential, but it's not alone sufficient. It's a great place to start. It's a poor place to end. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian in Nazi Germany during World War II. Many of his fellow theologians went along with the Nazis' regime, but Bonhoeffer wouldn't. His conscience wouldn't allow him to accept some of the atrocities that were being perpetrated in his home nation. Friends urged him to flee to the West for safety during the war. He wanted to stay with his people in Germany. Eventually, he was arrested. He spent the rest of his life in a Nazi prison camp, and he served there as an unofficial shepherd to his fellow prisoners. Don Bonhoeffer died only a few months before the Allies liberated his prison camp. His book, The Cost of Discipleship, has sold thousands and thousands of copies. Was it because he was a brilliant theologian? Well, he was a brilliant theologian, but it sold many copies because he lived and practiced what he preached. Because he lived a life of service, and he cared about people, and he shepherded people under very harsh conditions, and he kept to his conscience convictions through it all. Bonhoeffer lived the message he believed, and we are the message. Our lives are the message. We live the message before others. So lastly tonight, how do we live the message? How does the Word of God become flesh within us? How do we begin to embody God's values in our lives? Well, we have to know the values first, and that's the foundation. We've got to go to the book. We've got to have the theology right from the Word of God. Spend time in the Word to get to know God's living Word, His Son. Church activities are wonderful and needed, but they don't replace personal time in the Word of God. Meditate on the Word. Come closer to God by studying the Word of God. That's the way you know God's kingdom values. David in the Old Testament said, "My word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." But not only do we need to know God's word, we must remember that who we are and whose we are. We live the message by remembering our identity, like we talked about this morning. Remember with the worldview. The Christian worldview gives us an accurate representation of who we are and whose we are, and that leads to character development. You remember that sermon this morning, or some of you remember that sermon this morning. I remember enough of it to tell you that much. We must remember who we are and whose we are. The foundation of character counts. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body." We're not our own. We're the Lord's. Remember whose you are and who you are. Number 3, we live the message by staying close to God through prayer. I cannot live the Christian life without prayer. Prayer is the oxygen. It's the bloodstream, if you will, that nourishes faith. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot more than I do, unfortunately. But I see the need for it. I see the need to keep in communication with God in prayer. We live the message by living like a revolutionary, embodying the message we believe. Philosophers don't change the world as much as revolutionaries do, because philosophers don't put their lives on the line. Revolutionaries put their lives on the line. We've been called to live a different life because we have the message of Jesus Christ within us. There are no perfect Christians, but there are faithful Christians. There are no perfect husbands, no perfect wives, no perfect children. They're only perfect grandchildren, is what I've discovered. Yet we're all called by Jesus to live faithfully the message of Christ, to embody what we believe. We're called to that incarnational living, kingdom values of Christ. In the parlance of communication, the medium is the message. We are the message of Christ to our world. how we live matters. Let's embody the message of Christ this week. Let's pray. Father, we're in wonder at the glory of your Son. Father, we're so thankful how he lived. We're so thankful how he taught. We're so thankful how he died. We're thankful, Father, that he lived in communion with you and he kept his purpose of life forefront in mind, and that was to honor you. Help us, Lord, reflect that little bit of glory in our own lives, that bit of Christ in our own lives to others, that we might embody the message of Christ. Help us, Father, to practice what we preach. And help us to keep on preaching, but Lord, help us to practice better. That we might live the message and become the message ourselves in this world that needs you so much. Help us this week to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world where spiritual warfare occurs all the time. It's a spiritual battle. We know the message of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read it to you, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers in this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may stand. And when you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. Brothers and sisters, there's a battle. There's a battle in this world between right and wrong, good and evil, God and Satan. We see it every day. We even see it in our own hearts, don't we? Even those of us who admit in our lives to Jesus Christ don't live it faithfully, perfectly. We know that. We depend upon the grace of God. Yet we must live as consistently as we can with God's help and equipped with the spiritual forces of righteousness to do battle against Satan in our own lives, in the lives of others in our world, that we help them to see God's light. This evening I ask, have you joined the revolution? The revolution of Christ, the revelation of a faithful heart dedicated to the Lord. If you need the prayers of this body of people, we want to pray with you. If you need to be baptized into the Lord, become a Christian, we want you to become a Christian. We want you to be faithful to God. We want you to embody the purity of the message of Christ in your own heart. With biblical doctrine as a foundation, absolutely. But lived with the power of God. You need to respond. Do so. Let's stand together. Let's sing.